In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The prophet Isaiah calls out to us at the beginning of the season of Lent, "You shall call, and the Lord shall hear. You shall cry out, and he shall say, 'Lo, here I am.'" The flowers and relics are gone. The organ is hushed. An altar and priest are clad in violet. The joys of Christmas are now long behind us. And yet today is not a day of mourning, for Good Friday is still afar off. Last Sunday we witnessed our Savior's victory over the devil in the desert, and today we are consoled by the image of him in his glory. The feeling, the passion, which the Church wishes to stir in our souls, the virtue she wishes us to practice today, is the theological virtue of hope. Today, indeed this throughout the season of Lent, we are speaking of the Church Fathers and making our Lenten pilgrimage with them. There is a touching, almost childlike poem of the Syrian Church Father St. Ephrem, which recounts last Sunday's gospel from the perspective of the devil. The devil vents his frustration over having to learn so many passages of Scripture in order to tempt Christ, only to find that his efforts were in vain. We know that if we are with Christ, the devils can do nothing except to exercise our virtue, which is the only reason why the good Lord allows them to have any activity in our lives at all. In fact, the devil had only to learn one verse of Scripture for his infernal mission, and it is precisely that verse and that psalm which the Church makes her theme for the entire Lenten season. "He hath given his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone." It is the great 90th psalm, the psalm of hope, which the Church has always sung in the office of Compline as a prayer before going to sleep. Verses of this psalm will be recited by the Church every day until Passion Sunday at every hour. We cannot make our Lenten journey and arrive at the empty tomb without the virtue of hope. Hope is a natural part of being human. Aristotle and St. Thomas Aquinas, following him, numbers it among the passions of the soul. He defines it as the desire for a future good, which is difficult but possible to obtain. As Catholics, we may expand this definition and state that hope is the virtue infused by God by which we look with trust for eternal salvation and the means to obtain it. For salvation is a goal which we could never reach by purely human means, but with God's grace, we have this natural virtue transformed, indeed transfigured, into a theological one. We see then that hope is not the same as faith, for faith, according to Catholic teaching, it's not a mere trust in God, as the Protestants would have it. St. Paul describes the relation between these two virtues in calling faith the substance of things hoped for. He says, "No one hopes for the things which he already sees. We hope for things which are the object of faith, that free assent of the human intellect to revealed truth, which it accepts on God's authority." We should see as well that hope is certainly not a synonym for wishful thinking. There was a saying among some of the Eastern Fathers, "Keep your head in hell and don't despair." It is a good motto for Lent. Hope, indeed, is what allows us to bear the words of our Savior, "Whosoever would be my disciple, let him deny himself take up his cross and follow me. We read a commentary in this verse of our Lord in the Imitation of Christ. If you think these words are hard to hear, consider how much harder it will be to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." I warn you against any confused ideas about hope, because there is a new theory in vogue in our time, though really it is an ancient error, that reduces the virtue of hope to wishful thinking by supposing that our hope, for all practical purposes, could have another foundation. We often hear that there is now good reason to suppose that hell is empty. "It just so happens," goes the argument, "that our God is merciful and loving. Apparently, this fact was not given sufficient consideration in past ages. But our enlightened age now appreciates it more fully. And so we rightly conclude that God saves all men. Indeed, if any large portion of mankind were damned, it is hard to see how we could even call God just." Let us carry this mad thinking to its logical conclusion. If God allows even one soul to be damned, his justice then is great, but not perfect. Why didn't he make good on his promise to be the good shepherd and seek out that one straying sheep? Good people, you have no trouble, I think, figuring out what's going on here. Christ the Savior has vanished. Now there is only Christ the Judge. Not a fearful judge, though, for we've determined that he actually owes it to us in justice to take us all to heaven. The divine truth is that hell exists. It is not empty, and any one of us might go there. This is our faith. And there was not one saint in the history of the Church who ever supposed that this truth was in any way contrary to God's infinite mercy and love. Some of the Church's greatest theologians have said that the gates of hell might indeed bear the inscription placed there in Dante's Inferno: "Justice moved my great Maker high above, divine omnipotence first shaped my sphere, unexcelled wisdom and the primal love. All hope abandon, ye who enter here." Hell formed by love? How can this be? St. Francis of Assisi used to exclaim through his tears, "I weep because love is not loved." And St. Paul declares, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Hell is for those who do not love love. Indeed, how can we not love a God who created us in love, adopted us by touching our souls with his love, which is called grace, pursued us with love when we spurned his love, became one of us to show us his love, and then offered his death at our hands at the price of regaining his love? This is the tale of the divine bridegroom, for that is the title given by the Eastern Church to the icon of Christ, scourged, mocked, spat upon, and crowned with thorns. O Nymphios, the bridegroom, gazing with meekest eyes upon his bride, sinful humanity. Our race is implicated in the most foul cosmic rebellion against adorable divine love. And this love will not destroy anything it has created. God will not crush the wills of his enemies. He will not destroy our free rational nature and compel us from a mere atomic attraction. Instead, he builds a hell so that those who choose may freely exist in hatred of him. The souls of the damned, upon being judged, do not plead for mercy as they are dangled over the fiery abyss. They rush to their eternal abode, for their will is forever fixed against their loving Creator. Yes, this Lent, let us all keep our head in hell, but not despair. Take hell by the horns. Use hell. The fear of hell is the beginning of wisdom. But it is not the end. The hopeful Christian doesn't worry about going to hell, for we're not supposed to worry about anything. At this time of year, we give special veneration to our Mother of Sorrows. It is noteworthy that we call her our Mother of Sorrows and not our Mother of Worries. A loyal and loving son doesn't just worry about getting in trouble for his misdeeds. He considers that his sins have been the cause of his mother's sorrow, and he repents. Hope is the foundation of the third theological virtue here on earth, the virtue which will remain in us for all eternity, even after we see God in the face and faith and hope take their bow. The virtue of charity. St. Thomas Aquinas explains that as soon as we hope to receive something from a person, we begin to love that person. And if we consider all that we hope to receive from the divine person who became man, shared in our joys and sorrows, suffered and died for us, and now awaits to take us to his glory, how can we not be on fire with love for him? As the Apostle tells us, if God is for us, who is against us? He who spared not even his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how has he not also with him given us all things? Who shall make accusation against God's elect? God who justifies us? Who is he that shall condemn? Christ Jesus who died for us and rose again, who is at the right hand of God and who intercedes for us? We have a tough road ahead, not only during these 40 days, but during our whole life. And none of us will be crowned who has not fought well. Ahead we have scourges, a bit of grief and weeping, and crucifixion. But in all these things, as St. Paul, we overcome because of him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor might nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.